It was at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on that first Good Friday that Jesus died. And he died only after he saw that God's justice against us was appeased and our salvation secured. But no sooner had he bowed his head when the great veil in the temple of Jerusalem that stood before the Holy of Holies was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were rent, as St. Matthew writes. And as nature, as it were, was lamenting the death of the Creator, the Roman centurion, seeing what was done, glorified God, saying, "Indeed, this was the Son of God." It is St. Luke who tells us that a great multitude had come out of the city to witness the crucifixion of Christ. They saw his sublime holiness, they witnessed his humility, his meekness, and a patience and a charity despite all wickedness and injustice that men had done to him. They beheld as well the extraordinary events in nature that transpired immediately after he bowed his head and died. And thus the evangelist writes, they returned to the city striking their breasts. That is, deploring what had happened to Christ and repentant of their part in it. But the chief priests had already left Calvary. They did not stay till the end. They had left Calvary before our Lord died. They had one more matter that they had to see Pilate, and that matter was that the crucified were to be taken down from the crosses before sundown. And thus they went to Pilate, and they asked that the legs of the crucified be broken. For you have to understand, my dear people, that in some cases, a crucified man could live on the cross for as much as long as 3 days. And the following day was the great Sabbath, and they would not have this great Sabbath overshadowed by crucified criminals. The bodies, therefore, had to be taken down from the crosses before sunset. Crucified, therefore, had to be put to death on their crosses. When the legs of a crucified person are broken, death quickly follows. For such a one cannot raise himself up to breathe, and thus he simply suffocates on the cross. Pilate gave permission. The soldiers then came with iron bars. They first broke the legs of the two thieves who were still alive on their crosses. But when they came to our Lord, they saw that he was already dead. So instead of breaking his legs, one of the soldiers, as St. John describes, with a spear pierced his sacred side, and immediately there came out blood and water. Of this piercing of the sacred heart of Christ, our Blessed Mother revealed to St. Bridget, when the spear was drawn out, the point appeared red with blood. Then seeing the heart of my most dear son pierced, it seemed to me as if my own heart was also pierced. It was shortly after this that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus arrived on Calvary. They were both at first secret disciples of Christ for fear of the Jews. But moved by grace and by pity, they came to assist a sorrowful mother. St. Alphonsus de Liguori says that it is a tradition that Our Lady entreated Joseph of Arimathea to go to Pontius Pilate and go plead with him and gain his permission that she might take the body of her Jesus and bury it. She did this because she knew that as a condemned criminal, her son's body was the property of the Roman governor. And the bodies of the crucified were simply disposed of in a public pit. And wanting to save the sacred body of her divine son from further outrage, she asked Joseph to do her this favor. And this he did. Pilate consented to the request after he had learned from the centurion that our Lord was dead. Joseph of Arimathea returned to Calvary. The body of Jesus was reverently taken down from the cross. Three ladders were placed against the cross. The disciples first drew out the nails from the hands and the feet, and then one supported the upper part of the body of Jesus, the other the lower, and they slowly and reverently lowered it down from the cross. As they lowered the dead body of Christ, the Mother of Sorrows stood beneath the cross and extended her arms to embrace it. Hers were the first arms to hold him. Hers would be the last. She then sat at the foot of the cross, holding him in her arms. The shouts of blasphemy are now gone from the air. The mockers are silenced. Fear, regret, and a certain sorrow have replaced their shouts of derision. Even the Roman soldiers still present on Calvary at that time sensed that they were in the presence of things divine. But as she held him, how she looked upon his mangled and torn body. St. Alphonsus de Liguori writes that it was she who took the crown off his head. She gazed upon his bruised and beaten face, wiping the blood and spittle from it. She took his hands into hers. She saw the wounds left by the nails. What a scene this was, my dear friends. And what a contrast to Bethlehem, when she first held the divine infant Jesus in her arms and near her Immaculate Heart. At Bethlehem, she held him, she kissed him, she wiped away his little tears. But on Calvary, 33 years later, she held that same body, now a dead body. She kissed the wounds, she wiped away the blood, and she wept for him. how St. John, St. Mary Magdalene, the holy women, and the two disciples, Joseph and Nicodemus, must have themselves wept at such a sight. For as we pray in the Stabat Mater, is there one who would not weep, whelmed in misery so deep, Christ, dear Mother, to behold? How they must have stood there silently weeping as they watched her hold him. It was after some moments, though, that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus approached the sorrowful mother. They told her that there was not much time, and thus, with much reluctance, they took the dead body of Christ out of her arms. How it must have broken their hearts to do this. But the sorrowful mother yielded him to the tomb, just as she had yielded him to the cross. A great multitude of people had come out of the city, as I mentioned, to witness the crucifixion of Christ. However, most of them, it must be said, came to participate in the taunting and the mocking. But how many among this crowd had a change of heart? And this shortly before our divine Savior died. How they noticed no anger, no cries for vengeance, no hatred, no curses hurled upon them nor the executioners below. But rather, from the cross of Christ there was meekness. From the cross of Christ there was a calmness, a patience, and a most extraordinary charity by which he who was unjustly nailed to the cross prayed God to forgive all, even as he made an excuse for them. Father, forgive them, he prayed, for they know not what they do. It seems with each passing moment, as our Lord hung on the cross, hearts began to change as they witnessed his sublime holiness and extraordinary love. Nor do I think it presumptuous to believe that the sight of the Divine Mother beneath the cross deeply impressed their minds and moved their hearts as well. For despite all their hatred, despite their mockery, despite the acts of cruelty they did to Christ, before her very eyes, flinging, as St. Louis de Montfort says, filth upon him as he hung upon that cross. Though it broke her heart, she was calm, she was patient, and like her divine Son, she too was forgiving. Thus did the multitude depart Calvary, deploring what had happened to Christ. And they repented of their part in it. May we too, my dear friends, like the multitude on that first Good Friday, ever humbly and confidently repent of our sins and change our hearts. Change our hearts to hearts that love God more than anyone or anything. Even as we keep the image of the crucified Savior and his sorrowful mother ever before our minds, so that when we are unjustly treated or think that we are treated unjustly, or when we become the object of the wrath, the ridicule, or the cruelty of others, may we be like Jesus and Mary, always forgiving others from our hearts, never holding a grudge, and confident that he will forgive us from the depths of his sacred heart.